Welcome to today's episode of Hope at Home. Today we'll be talking about a Bible hero who was one of Jesus's most colorful disciples. You could guess it. It's Peter. Peter was an energetic fisherman who sometimes spoke faster than his brain worked, and sometimes he even acted faster than his faith worked. A classic example of that is when he walked on water. And we will be taking a closer look at that story today in both our sermon series and in our animated children's feature. For our wholeness segment, we'll be talking to social work professor Dr. Alina Baltazar to unpack some of the self-doubt that was going on in Peter's head right then and seeing how we can rise above that. If you have ever wondered about your own capabilities, this program is for you. Let's go ahead and dive in. But first, let's open our hearts to God through a word of prayer and music. Pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, your son walked on water and called Peter to follow suit. Lord, we have so many lessons to learn, and we pray you will accept our worship and be present with us as we're going through this program of Hope at Home. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Please stand as we sing this morning. I'm so glad it's Sabbath, aren't you? And we can rejoice in the fact that the blood of Jesus Christ washes us clean of all of our sins and makes us whole again. So let's praise him this morning and have some fun. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Everyone, it's Aunt Fernita. Today's story is called Walking on Water. The memory verse is from Luke chapter 18, verse 27. It says, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." Today's message is by keeping our eyes on Jesus, we are saved. Do you know how to swim? Can you stay on top of the water? A long time ago, Jesus and Peter were both on top of the water, but they weren't swimming. Let's find out what happened. The disciples were in a boat together, sailing across the Sea of Galilee. They had spent the day with Jesus and had seen him do something amazing. He had taken 5 loaves and 2 fish and used it to feed more than 5,000 people. How they wished Jesus would let the people crown him king. But at the end of the day, Jesus had sent the people home, and to the disciples he said, "Go ahead, go across the lake in the boat." Then Jesus had gone to a quiet place to pray. Out on the lake, dark clouds began to gather. The wind whipped angry waves against the fishing boat. The experienced fishermen strained at the oars. They pulled harder and harder, but the storm was very strong. The storm continued raging through the night. The wind pushed the waves higher and higher. By now, the disciples were a considerable distance from the shore. Shortly before morning, but while it was still dark, Jesus saw them way out on the lake and decided to go to them. Suddenly, the disciples saw someone coming across the water toward them. They cried out in fear. "It's a ghost!" they shouted. It frightened them to see a person coming toward them walking over the waves as if they were on solid ground. "Don't be afraid," a familiar voice called. "It is I, Jesus." Then Peter called out, "If it's really you, Lord, tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," Jesus beckoned toward his eager and sometimes reckless disciple. Looking at Jesus, Peter climbed out of the boat and began walking along the top of the water. He took several steps. Then he turned his eyes away from Jesus and looked back at the disciples. He may have been thinking, "Hey, look at me. Can you believe it?" As he started to turn back toward Jesus, he saw the huge waves. He felt the strong winds. He became afraid, and he started to sink. Instantly, Peter's courage was gone. "Lord," he shouted, "save me." Even as Peter began to sink, the strong arm of Jesus reached out to him. Jesus grasped hold of his outstretched hand and lifted him up. "You of little faith," Jesus said, "why did you doubt?" Jesus meant that Peter needed only to keep his eyes on him. Peter needed to keep believing that Jesus had the power to save him. Jesus put his arm around Peter, and they climbed into the boat. Once Jesus was in the boat, the wind calmed and the waves relaxed. And the little fishing boat sailed quietly to the other side of the lake. Today, Jesus says to us, "Just keep your eyes on me. I'm here to rescue you. You can't do it by yourself, but don't worry. I can save you. Just keep trusting me."
Created and produced by Falvo Fowler. This podcast is read by Franita Buddy Fullwood for Gracelink.net. Animation and artwork by Giorgio Godoy. Audio is post-produced by Faith Toh at Studio El Piso in Singapore. The theme music is by Clayton Kinney. The audio engineer was Maurice Bailey.
We'll be taking a closer look at the story of Peter and his attempt to walk on water later on in this program. But for today's wholeness interview, I want to have a better understanding of what was going through Peter's head and how can we overcome feelings of self-doubt. Helping us with that today is Dr. Elena Baltasar. Dr. Baltasar is a social work clinician and a professor of social work at Andrews University, where she also serves as the program director of the master's program. She's also co-associate director of the Institute for the Prevention of Addiction. Dr. Baltasar, welcome to Hope at Home.
Hi, I'm happy to be here. This is actually great what you guys are doing.
Thank you. Let's start off with a question. What are some modern implications to Peter's walking on water fail? Because Jesus called him, he was all happy to go to Jesus, and halfway through, he sinks. Now, some people think he doubts Jesus, but Jesus is not sinking. So he most likely doubted himself in that process and failed and then asked God for help and Jesus helped him immediately. But what are some modern day equivalents of that experience?
Well, you know, you're talking about self-doubt, but actually it began with overinflated self-confidence because he's like, oh, I can do this. I'm ready for this. But in reality, he actually wasn't. His confidence was actually just paper thin. And I think a lot of us actually might know someone who has that overinflated self-confidence. But then when they face trials, like Peter did when he saw the waves, he suddenly lost his faith and realized that actually he wasn't as strong in his faith as he realized. And actually a lot of us struggle with self-doubt, again, on the surface, especially with social media and all the things that we think we need to portray, either to be successful or again, on the internet, we kind of realize deep down, we actually aren't who we portray ourselves to be. And that leads to the idea of imposter syndrome. Have you ever heard of that?
Yeah, when I came to the general conference for the first year, I really thought they made a huge mistake. What am I doing here? I'm very familiar with imposter syndrome.
Right. So imposter syndrome is that lingering self-doubt, right? We feel like we have to project this positive image of ourselves because we think that's what society and others are expecting. But deep down, we wonder, I don't know if I'm really as capable as I'm portraying myself to be. And so then we overthink it. We're like, oh, they're going to find out that I'm a failure, I'm a fake, and they're going to, you know, make fun of me, or I'm going to embarrass myself. And actually, from a mental health perspective, some of us might have heard of narcissistic personality disorder. Actually, a lot of what narcissistic personality disorder is in a lot of people is actually some serious self-doubt, where they were actually maybe verbally abused as children. And so they go the opposite and actually overinflate who they are because they think they have to in order to actually overcome that perception as what they think they are deep down. Even abusers who portray themselves as these perfect church leaders or perfect pastors, and here they are abusing their children at home, they think they have to be that way as well, portray themselves as perfect, but deep down, they actually have a lot of self-doubts, and that's why they behave these terrible ways that they do with abusive behavior, with narcissistic personality behavior. There's all sorts of ways it actually harms us in our modern lives today.
And that taking that first step of saying, I can do it, you know, put me through it. I had a different experience for me when I realized that I was not capable of doing what I was asked to do. For me, that was excellent news because then, well, I could learn. And what do I need? I need to read. Okay. And so I've been reading two books a week for the last 4 or 5 years. And now I can hardly recognize who I was back then. Which means there are two paths when you realize that you're not capable to do that which you are being asked to do, which I think is also a very healthy place to be, isn't it? When people believe that you can do something and you're put in that position where you are challenged, to be in a place where you are never challenged is also not very healthy because it doesn't move you anywhere. Now, let me pick up on something you said. I thought it was fascinating. If I can fake, you know, fake it till you make it kind of motto. If I can fake my projected image on social media, well, everyone else can, which means I should not use social media as a description of who people really are because it's likely that that's not them. Now, in this over bombardment we get every day, are there any indications of this postmodern culture and how this can contribute to a negative effect on us from this self-doubt?
Well, you know, postmodernism is a response to modernism. And modernism is where, you know, we thought that we had all the answers. Science, you know, can fix everything. We have research. And I think we realize that isn't necessarily a good way either. So this is, you know, postmodernism, a reaction to that. And, you know, we thought we knew everything we had to know about parenting, and there's very clear things on what we're supposed to do. But actually what it led to in raising our children, you know, parents were very busy. Family life educators like myself were trying to encourage parents to be kind, supportive of our children. But it kind of went the opposite, just like postmodernism went a little too far, the opposite of modernism, where we gave our children participation trophies instead of actually earning those trophies. And so children deep down realize they're not the smartest, they're not the prettiest, they didn't really earn all those trophies that are lined up on their shelves. And they actually, then the other thing that parents have done, and again, I'm a parent, I've actually committed some of these mistakes as well. We protected our children, because again, this is what as family life educators and scientists said we should do, you know, protect our children from getting involved in, you know, drugs and alcohol. And, you know, we were worried about leaving our children alone. So we encouraged them to be successful with school, and we put pressure on them to succeed in school. And they actually haven't been out and experienced life. So there's actually a lot of self-doubt just because they lack experience. And so much of their interactions with others is virtual. And they know life isn't virtual. Life is real. And so these high expectations, lack of actual experience has led to real self-doubt in this postmodern world. But then social media, like you said, has the opposite effect of people portraying themselves as being smart or successful. I recently came back from a vacation in Costa Rica, and you know, I put pictures of our experiences in Costa Rica, but I also didn't really talk about some of the downsides to it, the rain, the mosquitoes. You know, I just showed all the fun times we had. I didn't talk about, you know, my kids not wanting to take pictures and complaining and fighting. So this is kind of, you know, what we all do in a certain sense. So those social media portrayals, and then social media not only, you know, makes us look like we're perfect, but also what is truth? You know, how do we decide what is truth? What is okay? What's not okay? We get such conflicting information on social media and people who are claiming that they're experts. I mean, this is what's going on in our pandemic right now. All this conflicting information is really hard because, again, in postmodernism, there's this idea that there isn't an absolute truth. And even scientists, experts are kind of telling us there's no absolute truth. There's no absolute answer, again, even with the pandemic. So then people are led to then think they have to figure out the truth on their own, which, again, leads to self-doubt. Since we can't learn by experts, we haven't had actual experiences, and we have to figure it out on our own. Obviously, you can see where it leads to self-doubt. And then, again, if we're interacting mostly with people through social media or just watching the screens, we're very isolated. We're not actually interacting with others. So, again, everything's in our head, all this self-doubt and worry, and I don't know what's right, or can I do this? And so you can see how in postmodern life, it can lead to some serious self-doubt in ways that Peter maybe didn't even experience.
A long time ago, as a youth pastor, I realized how dangerous the whole conversation on self-esteem could be, because self-esteem doesn't come from the literature, the academic literature. Self-esteem comes from journalists who present the idea that it's great just for you to feel good about yourself, which is wonderful. Of course it is. But I've noticed in young people that the message simply to say, you are great, you are a wonderful, wonderful person, you're fully capable, and you should not feel this way. The thing I learned about young people is that they know their incapacity. They know their lack of ability. They understand that. And so they absolutely dismiss and don't believe you when you tell them that they should have self-esteem and somehow they are already capable. You know, the truth is within you kind of thing. What I find really helps is to say, you know what? You're not capable today. You really are not. I can see that. You have problems with this, that, and the other. But you can get better. And that's good news, because when you lie your head on your pillow at night, you know your own inabilities. You understand your flaws. No one needs to tell you them. You're fully aware of them. But the message of hope is it doesn't have to stay that way. You can get better in many different ways. So seek help if you need, but get better. So self-doubt, in a way, seems to me to be this dissonance between what I see about my own inabilities and what others are telling me I am or am not. To what degree is this true, and how can we address this self-doubt holistically?
Right, because like you're saying, we feel like we have to either project ourselves this way, or we're built up artificially by our parents, our teachers, and we know deep down we aren't that way. And like you said, it's not a bad thing to have self-doubt. It's about balancing that. So whenever I talk to people about how to address these kinds of things, I like to think about it holistically. So in working with our students and thinking about self-care, I think we've all kind of heard about self-care. It's good to think of it as pieces of the pie, where we want to work on our struggles spiritually, physically, emotionally, and socially. So spiritually, I think there's a lot of implications in the story of Peter, because not only did he impulsively, jump out of the boat right in that situation, then start to doubt. He also did it when Jesus was about to go on trial and be crucified. Remember, he said, "I'll never leave you, Jesus." And Jesus is like, "Well, actually, you are gonna." And think about how much he doubted himself when he heard the cock crowing those three times. So he did this twice, that overflated, "Oh, I can do it. Oh, I'm fine." And then, uh-oh. So spiritually, we actually need to make sure we are plugged into the real source of our self-confidence. It's not from our parents. It's not from social media. Not even from our actual own successes. It's from our actual source of power. So we need to connect to him daily and realize we don't have to have it figured out. Like you said, we do have limitations, and that's okay. Our spiritual life is a process. So when that happened to Peter, Jesus allowed him to be humbled. He realized, ooh, you know what? I thought I was good. And he was there. He was actually on the water, above the water, walking on the water for a little bit. But then he saw the waves. And the waves actually represent tribulation, the struggles that all of us will have in our Christian life. And sometimes God allows that humiliation, but it helps to refine us. You know, the idea of being refined by the fire that helps us actually be more like Jesus. So we have to let that refining process happen by, again, praying, reading the Bible, helping us to really get to know God, and let that process happen and let the humiliation happen and the doubt happen. It's okay. This is part of the process. And then physically, so that's kind of the next part of the pie, realize, like you said, there's limitations in our how we take care of ourselves physically. We all have some bad habits. We've done some research with our Adventist young people and some Adventist pastoral families. We struggle with overeating and watching too much media. And even some Adventists even struggle with some alcohol and smoking and other bad habits. And they're really embarrassed about it because that's actually part of Adventism. We're not supposed to do that. So we all struggle in some ways in taking care of ourselves. And actually, the thing that we found in our research that's really helpful is to realize our body is the temple. The temple of where God wants to dwell in us, where Jesus wants to be. And we need to take care of that body by putting in food and substances that are healthy for us. Then that helps us feel better about ourselves in real ways. So be real, like you said, be real about our problems. And then self-confidence comes from physically taking care of ourselves. Don't let society, though, influence what you think you should be, right? All women should not be size 2, and all men should not have a 30-inch size waist, right? We aren't meant to be that way. I've seen that even in my own children. The tendency is where they have to be thinner or are bigger. It happened even in their babyhood. So we realize there's biology, there's, you know, that people are more likely to be a thicker frame, and it's not healthy necessarily to be that thin. It's actually good to be a little plump. So don't let society influence. Realize what God wants you to be. He wants us to eat healthy, exercise, get out there, fresh air and sunlight. Our health message is really a good thing, but don't let it consume you and think that I have to, or if I do that, I'll be perfect. Because then you'll self-doubt, right? Because you know deep down that's not the only thing, because we have to do it spiritually, but also emotionally. We need to make sure we're working on that. So like you said, admit your limitations and then work on them. Like you said, you went and started reading books. I remember when I first started doing counseling, I had a lot of self-doubt and wondered about imposter syndrome. And I'm like, I don't know if I know what I'm doing. But like you, that motivated me to read, to go to conferences, to get certifications. So just get out there and learn. And you know what? You're going to fail. You're going to fail spiritually. You're going to fail professionally. You're going to fail relationship. You're going to fail as a parent. But then you learn from that. And you know what? You'll have some successes. And with those successes, then comes real self-confidence. But of course, we need to realize that our successes actually come from God. If we think it's just from us, that can lead to self-doubt because we're like, oh, it worked that time, but I don't know if it'll work next time. Realize what God has done to help us succeed. And then that reminds us, you know what? If he helped us then, he's going to help us again. And you know what? If I fail, it's because God wanted me to. And what can I learn from that to then accept that growth? And the other thing that helps me as a counselor in the counseling that I do is cognitive behavioral therapy. So cognitive behavioral therapy is about being aware of our automatic negative thoughts, because some of those negative thoughts are distorted. And I really believe Satan actually has a lot to do with those negative self thoughts. So if you think about a little devil, a little angel, you know, sometimes there's those old cartoons that had those little thoughts in our minds. So there's a real self-doubt that happens with our negative thinking. So we need to be aware of those. And then think, okay, what is the evidence? Okay, when you have this idea, I'm an imposter. Okay, what is the evidence that I'm an imposter? But is there evidence that I'm not an imposter? Is there evidence I actually do know what I'm doing? Is there evidence that God is blessing what I'm doing? And then maybe there's an alternative explanation to what happens. So Peter, you know, falling, you know, almost drowning. Is there an alternative explanation besides that he failed? You know, he actually... It was great that he had the faith to be able to say, hey, Jesus, if you call me, I will come. That was great. The evidence was, yes, he fell into the water. But alternative explanation is, you know, we struggle as humans, and that's okay. And then you ask yourself, well, so what is the worst that can happen, right? Well, what, you know, okay, I embarrassed myself, or I actually didn't have enough faith. Okay, well, then what? What are you going to do? How are you going to cope with that worst case scenario? Well, then you make a plan, right? You know, work on improving your spiritual life. You do the reading, do the prayer. And journaling also helps us get out of our heads. Because again, this overanalyzing thing is a chronic problem with postmodern times, especially with our young adults. They really overanalyze everything. So journaling can help get perspective, get us out of our head, seeing things in front of us. And then socially, get away from the screens, get away from social media, get away from, you know, what you're looking at right now. It's good. I mean, right now you're learning a lot of good things, but we learn best by doing as humans. We learn best by socially engaging. God created us as social beings. We have to interact because then our friends can help us get perspective. So another thing we can do that cognitive behavioral therapy teaches us is what would your friends say? So if you had a friend in a same situation as you, what would you say to your friend? So what would you say to your friend? What would your friends maybe say to you? So, but we have to interact with our friends and actually to kind of know what we would say with our friends and what our friends might say to us. That gives us some perspective because God gave us friends and we need to do that. And it's not only friends, but it's also our supportive, loving family and our church family. I think so many people these days, you know, think that they don't need a church family. And yes, there's some issues with some of our church members and they have their own struggles and their own spiritual journeys as well, remember. But it's in that interaction with our church family, we learn from each other. We're not just in our heads, our own heads. I think Protestantism is a good thing that encourages us to have that personal relationship with Jesus. But sometimes our negative thinking can, you know, skew our thinking with that individual relationship. So we have to be able to check with others to get that reality check. So again, spiritually reconnect with our actual source of power. Physically, take care of yourself. Be realistic about your bad habits and work on addressing them using our health message and treating our body like the temple, like it should. Emotionally, be aware of those negative thoughts. Be aware of our limitations and address them. Look at them more realistically. And socially, get away from those screens and interact with our friends, our loved ones, and our church family to get help us get a reality check and a perspective.
Dr. Baltazar, thank you so much for helping us today to walk on water, perhaps not physically, but in even more important ways. If you, our viewer, have other insights that you would like to contribute, be sure to share your thoughts with the rest of our Hope at Home family on our Facebook or YouTube pages or on our website at hopetv.org/at home. We're going to take a quick break before coming back with more music and a closer look at the story of Peter. Don't go away.
Eat a low sodium diet of 1500 milligrams per day or less. 2400 milligrams of sodium is equal to 1 teaspoon of salt. So when you're looking at labels, generally look for foods that have 300 milligrams per serving or less.
Activity. It's one of the most talked about creation life principles, and it has been fairly straightforward until now. With limited access to your routine places and disrupted schedules, getting enough exercise might be tough. But the fact is, now more than ever, exercise is crucial to your well-being. It'll build your immune system, get your blood flowing, and improve your mood. Get out and walk with your family. Jump rope on the porch. Stick with your weight training by using a resistance band. Hey, how about some old school calisthenics? Do some jumping jacks or some push-ups. Check the internet. With a quick search, you'll find an exercise video that is perfect for you and your level of fitness. If you haven't been on an exercise schedule because you said you had no time, well, now you do. Be careful if you haven't exercised for a while, but do what it takes. Create a plan and make it happen. Be safe, be healthy. That's Creation Life.
Our Father. straight from the places, our God, where we met thee. Bless our hearts, drunk with the wine of the world, we forget thee. Settled beneath thy hand, may we forever, forever stand true to our God, true to our native land.
The Tokyo Olympics this year coincided with some soul-bearing documentaries about the mental hurdles elite athletes face as they compete. One of these is The Weight of Gold, a documentary executive produced by the unequaled Olympic swimmer Michael Phelps. The film shines a light on the serious and sometimes fatal mental health struggles that top athletes go through. The recently released Netflix documentary, Naomi Osaka reveals the Japanese mixed race tennis phenomenon as someone who, despite amazing successes, struggles with self-doubt. Of course, you don't have to be an Olympian to struggle with mental health and self-doubt. The COVID pandemic has made millions more vulnerable. We have all struggled under lockdown, and many of us feel anxiety as society starts to open up again. Peter, our Bible hero that we're looking at today, struggled with a lack of self-discipline as well as unhealthy self-doubt. The Bible goes into quite a bit of detail, telling us about both the successes and failures of Peter. In many ways, he's a relatable kind of guy. His story shows us that God can do amazing things when we stop doubting ourselves. Over 2 billion people around the world believe in the Bible and God's power to change lives for the better. We are studying the story of Jesus' disciple Peter by reading the Bible and a beautiful book about Jesus and his followers by Ellen G. White called The Desire of Ages. Smithsonian Magazine named Ellen White, who we'll call Ellen for short, among the 100 most significant Americans of all time. Although she lived over 100 years ago, Ellen is the most translated female nonfiction author in the history of literature, and is also the most translated American nonfiction author of either gender. If you would like your own free copy of Desire of Ages, you can download it at hopetv.org/at home. You can say what you want about Peter, but you cannot say that he was boring. He had an explosive, impulsive personality that at times made him a hero and at other times landed him in a heap of trouble. Perhaps more than any other disciple, Peter wore his feelings and insecurities on his sleeve. Let's check out one of the best-known Bible stories about Peter. It comes right after the account of Jesus feeding over 5,000 people that had gathered at the beach to hear him. We'll pick up things in Matthew 14, verse 22, where Jesus tells his disciples he needs some alone time. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. The book of Matthew covers a lot of ground in just a few verses here. It's easy to miss just how scary things were out on that night on that lake. Let's see how Ellen elaborates on the predicament of the disciples as they found themselves on the water. A violent tempest had been stealing upon them, and they were unprepared for it. It was a sudden contrast, for the day had been perfect. And when the gale struck them, they were afraid. Everyone worked to keep the boat from sinking. It was but a short distance by sea from Bethsaida to the point where they expected to meet Jesus. And in ordinary weather, the journey required but a few hours. But now they were driven further and further from the point they sought. until the fourth watch of the night they toiled at the oars. Then the weary men gave themselves up for lost. In storm and darkness, the sea had taught them their own helplessness, and they longed for the presence of their master. The story of this dramatic boat journey is so true to life. We all know what it's like to go from a huge emotional high to feeling like we've been kicked to the curb in a space of a few moments. The contrast stuns us. It often feels unfair. What just happened? We ask ourselves. The disciples have just experienced the incredible feeding of the 5,000. The power of God had been on full display. His ability to provide was staring them in the face. But right on the heels of experiencing God's help, the disciples of Jesus are plunged into despair as they think they're about to die. Let's see what happens next, starting in verse 25 of Matthew 14. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." Ellen gives us some context for how the disciples are coping at this part of their boat journey. At the moment when they believe themselves lost, a gleam of light reveals a mysterious figure approaching them upon the water. But they know not that it is Jesus. The one who has come for their help, they count as an enemy. Terror overpowers them. The hands that have grasped the oars with muscles like iron let go of their hold. The boat rocks at the will of the waves. All eyes are riveted on this vision of a man walking upon the white-capped billows of the foaming sea. They think it's a phantom that omens their destruction, and they cry out in fear. Jesus advances as if he would pass them, but they recognize him and cry out, entreating his help. Their beloved master turns. His voice silences their fear. "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." Take a moment to put yourself in the boat with the disciples. Adrenaline is pumping through their body. You are doing all you can to stabilize the boat. Your fear of the storm escalates to sheer terror when you think you've seen a ghost who then claims to be Jesus. What do you do next? Peter has always been a little crazy and decides the best thing to do at this point is ask for permission to walk out on the water to join Jesus. After all, he's a disciple, and the goal of a disciple is not just to say what the rabbi says. The goal of a disciple is to do what a rabbi does. And if his rabbi is walking on water, that means that Peter needs to put himself in a situation where he will also walk on water. So while everyone else is shaking with astonishment, Peter calls out. Continuing with the Bible passage, we hear Peter's request. "Lord, if it is you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. And those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Let's try to understand what was going on in Peter's head throughout this experience. It's not all bad. At first, Jesus rewards Peter's bold request to walk on water. It takes a special kind of person to even make that kind of ask. Ellen describes Peter's elation right before he steps out of the boat and explains what follows. Peter was almost beside himself with joy, as if he would scarcely yet believe. He cried out, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." looking unto Jesus, Peter walks securely. But as in self-satisfaction, he glances back toward his companions in the boat, his eyes are turned from the Savior. The wind is boisterous, the waves roll high and come directly between him and the Master, and he is afraid. For a moment, Christ is hidden from his view, and his faith gives way. He begins to sink. But while the billows talk with death, Peter lifts his eyes from the angry waters and, fixing them upon Jesus, cries, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus grasps the outstretched hand, saying, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" At first, Peter is overconfident when Jesus gives him the go-ahead to come meet him on the water. He takes his first few steps and all goes well. Petrified just moments later, Peter is now feeling pretty good about himself. This walking on water stuff isn't hard after all. Peter glances beyond him to make sure his friends are watching his amazing skills. "I bet you guys are jealous now," he thinks to himself with more than a hint of smugness. But turning away from Jesus, he becomes consumed with his own performance. His focus turns to himself, and as often as it happens with us in life, pride and ego gives way to self-doubt and insecurity. Peter is distracted again by the insane storm that is tossing the boat around. Focused on himself, he is filled with self-doubt and fear as he sinks in the water. God can do amazing things when we stop doubting ourselves and start trusting him. The only problem was Peter was doing the opposite. He was both doubting himself and forgetting who it was that had enabled him to walk on water. When Jesus pulls Peter out of the water and asks him why he doubted, the passage does not record a response from the disciple that otherwise was known as a loudmouth. Peter had been humbled. And only God is able to humble us without humiliating us. Ellen says, "Walking side by side, Peter's hand in that of his master, they stepped into the boat together. But Peter was now subdued and silent. He had no reason to boast over his fellows, or through unbelief and self-exaltation, he had very nearly lost his life. When he turned his eyes from Jesus, his footing was lost, and he sunk amid the waves." Let's not be too hard on Peter. His mistake on the lake is one that we all make. If we take our focus off Jesus and instead just think about ourselves, our accomplishments, our abilities, it's only a matter of time until the mind drifts to the failures and weaknesses as well. Then self-doubt kicks in, and we end up sabotaging ourselves. God can do amazing things when we stop doubting ourselves, but it's hard to experience the confidence and calm we need to succeed in God's mission if we continue to be self-absorbed. God alone can give us the power to stop doubting ourselves and instead step out in faith. Ellen explains it like this: when trouble comes upon us, how often we are like Peter. We look upon the waves instead of keeping our eyes fixed upon the Savior. Our footsteps slide, and the proud waters go over our souls. Jesus did not bid Peter come to him that he should perish. He does not call us to follow him and then forsake us. "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior," says Isaiah 43:1-3. God can do amazing things when we stop doubting ourselves, but we aren't supposed to take this truth as license to go around showing off our abilities. We wouldn't have any of those abilities without God. They are all gifts from above. God expects us to use them for good, but he doesn't mean that we can get big-headed about what God allows us to do. Many of us make this mistake. We think that our gifts and abilities and our time, we are giving to God what we have that is ours and is best. Your gifts and abilities are not your gifts to God. It's the opposite. It's God's gifts to you. He allowed you to have experiences from childhood that enabled you to have those gifts and talents. It is His gift to you. Jesus let Peter have his humbling experience because he knew Peter would have learned from it. Like all of us, Peter was a work in progress. Peter may have been dripping wet as he got back on the boat, but he was more mature. He had learned how to use the power God gave him, and he had also learned how easily he could stumble without a focus on Jesus. Ellen reflects on the experience, saying, "Day by day, God instructs His children. By the circumstances of the daily life, He is preparing them to act their part upon that wider stage to which His providence has appointed them. It is the issue of the daily test that determines their victory or defeat in life's great crisis. Those who fail to realize their constant dependence upon God will be overcome by temptation. We may now suppose that our feet stand secure and that we all shall never be moved. We may say with confidence, I know in whom I have believed. Nothing can shake my faith in God and in His word. But Satan is planning to take advantage of our hereditary and cultivated traits of character and to blind our eyes to our own necessities and defects. Only through realizing our own weakness and looking steadfastly upon Jesus can we walk securely. Elite athletes know the extreme importance of the mental game in sports. They know that unless they can approach their sport with calm confidence, they are done for. What goes on in their heads will directly affect their performance in competition. Similarly, we as believers in God have to remember the spiritual battle that rages day in and day out in our lives. How we approach this battle is a life or death matter. God longs for us to choose Him and to make the best of the exceptional abilities and gifts He has given us. God can do amazing things when we stop doubting the gifts He has blessed us with. Pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that You will bless each person that is listening to this message and contemplating Your word and the story of Peter. Lord, we pray for courage to ask to get out of the boat, and once we start walking on water, that we will not doubt ourselves nor Your power to fulfill Your purpose. Give us humility and competence. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Sing a new song to the Lord. He makes everything new. Creator, Redeemer, Victor and Friend. Sing a new song to the Lord. Sing a new song to the Lord. Said, let there be light, and His song, it made the light, and the words of His voice made all things to be, creation song of life, creation song of life, sing a new song to the Lord.